I'm really looking forward again to tonight and to tomorrow. As we were talking last night, we realized that as men and women, as human beings, we are in a struggle against God. And the fact that we want our way most of the time. And what we want to talk about really over the next four lessons are things that we should remember that will help us realize, okay, I'm going to do what He says. I'm going to live for Him like we said yesterday. I'm going to do all of those things, and I'm going willing to go to any extent necessary because of who He is versus who I am. And tonight we're going to spend time talking about us as creatures as opposed to the one who created us. And so man has a tendency to be very creative, doesn't he? Tom's got a little device in his hands that can have books saved there without having to lug them around and tote them. You've got various different devices all throughout our country. And we have people who make art and they design buildings. And you say, man, I've never seen that before. Or I've never heard that before. It's because man is very creative. And we try to bring about our own creations. And we understand that when we make something of our own, we kind of control it. It obeys us. It listens to us because I made it. That's what we have to understand when it comes to us with God. But I want to begin by really looking at something about the creatures. You know, we were skiing a couple years ago in Park City, Utah. And they're 2 hours behind us. And so I guess it was like 5 o'clock in the morning, because that's really 7 o'clock here on the East Coast. I walk out of the hotel to go next door here to where the breakfast is, the continental breakfast. And surprise, surprise, I'm the only one because it's 5 a.m. But it's still pretty dark, and we landed at dark, and I can see that there are some mountains in the background. I was like, man, that's pretty cool. Now, I walked back out a little while, and there was a little more light. And then I came back when everybody else was going to breakfast, and this is what I saw. The sunset, virtually any time any human being sees the sun rise over a mountain or the sun rise at the ocean, it is a very peaceful and a very awe-inspiring thing. And even non-believers recognize that. Because as Psalm 19 says, and you can turn there, I'm sure most of us could quote it by heart, but what we need to understand about God's creatures and God's creations are that they declare, they glorify Him. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. From morning to morning, day after day, God speaks to us through His creation, through His creatures. And night to night, it tells us about Him. It reveals Himself to us. And there is no speech, and there is no words whose voice is not heard. It doesn't matter if you speak Spanish or Dutch. You see this, and you don't have to have anyone talking to you. That's pretty amazing, right? But yet, people don't always want to give that. But most people, they're awed by that. Or maybe you go and you see that guy. And you might see this guy in two different scenarios. You might see him like I saw him a few weeks ago at the Bronx Zoo, and he is in a cage, and I feel safe. But imagine you're out in Africa and you see this guy. What are you thinking? Uh-oh. Beautiful, right? But I ain't getting anywhere close to him. I want to stay as far away. Guy, put me as high in the truck as you can put me, because they climb trees, right? Get me away from this guy, because I understand that he's stronger than I am. He's probably faster than I am, and he surely can eat me in one chomp. Man understands this guy is bigger than him. And God wants us to understand. I want you to go to Job, the 40th chapter. We're not going to take the time to go through all of these things very closely. But you remember Job, he's got all this suffering that he's going about. And he and his friends think it's his friends think it's because he's done something wrong. We know the story, right? It's not because he's done something wrong. In fact, it's probably because he's done a lot of things right. And Satan is trying to get him to curse God. And Job wants to know the reason why he's suffering. And God doesn't give him a reason besides, hey, take a look at the creation. Look at my power. I don't have to answer to you, Job. And by the way, I want you to consider a few things. He says in verse 15 of chapter 40, he says, behold Behemoth. And I don't know who Behemoth is, but Behemoth is some creature that he is about to explain that is his first and is very powerful. Notice a few things that he says about him here in verse 15. He said, which I made as I made you, and he eats grass like an ox. Behold, his strength is in his loins, and his power is in the muscles of his belly. And he makes his tail stiff like a cedar, and the sinews of his thighs are knit together, and his bones are tubes of bronze, and his lips are like bars of iron. Now granted, he's using figurative language there, but what he's getting across is, we're talking about a big old animal who is very strong. And he says to him in verse 19, he says, he's the first of the works of God. And so let him who made him bring near his sword. Like, of you men down there, of you other creatures, go ahead and bring your sword to this guy. If you made him. And the answer is, you didn't make him. And he goes on to say, notice in verse 23, behold, if the river is turbulent, he's not frightened. He is confident through the Jordan rushes against his mouth. And can one take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Can you get close enough to this animal that you can control him? And he says, no, you can't. He says, look at another creature, verse 41, or chapter 41, verse 1. Can you draw out Leviathan, a different one, with a fish hook or press his tongue down with a cord? And can you put a rope in his jaws? No. Notice verse 3. Will he make many pleas to you? And will he speak to you soft words? Is he going to take it easy on you? Is the lion going to take it easy on you when he sees you in the safari and he is hungry? Oh, no, he's not. They're going to go on and on. So notice one of the things that he says. We got to point this one out in verse 5. So will you play with him as a bird? Or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Is the lion going to be this big animal that he's talking about in the sea? Is that going to be your new pet? No, he's not going to be. But keep going down there in the chapter. I want you to notice what the Lord says about him in verse 12. He says, I won't keep silent about concerning his limbs. Let me say about his size. Or his mighty strength and his goodly frame. And who can strip off his outer garment? And who can come near to him with a bridle? You can't control this one. And so 19, out of his mouth come flaming torches and sparks of fire leap forth. And you've just got a man who is, or a beast that is unreal. But I want you to notice very carefully verse 25. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. And at the crashing, they are beside themselves. When the strongest of men see this creature, this creation, they are terrified because of who he is. And so 26, and though the sword reaches him, it does not avail, nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. It's amazing to me that God created such a thing that he's saying, you can't touch it. You can't be the one to take it down. He is that strong. And so verse 33, at the end of the chapter, he says, on earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high, and he is king over all the sons of pride. You realize the only one that's got any power over him is his creator. You bring forth your sword. And Job answers very bluntly, verse 1, or verse 2 of chapter 42. He says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Job, when he sees all this, says, I'm talking about things that I don't understand, only you know. And I'm going to be okay with that. You see, these creatures that we see, that we think are so magnificent, they're again bringing glory to the one who created them, because we as humans, we don't have control over them. Or you think about people. And I don't think they make this anymore, because the most recent that I could find of these folk, the 50 most beautiful, was 2003. So I don't know why they stopped doing this. But it changes every year too, doesn't it? The most beautiful people changes year after year after year. But the truth is, when you look at people and you think about really how complex they are, their DNA, their bone structures, all the stuff that goes into that, things that are too wonderful for me. I'm not a scientist, and I don't claim to have any clue about that. But you see just how amazing man is, and you say, well, how does that bring glory to the Creator? Well, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 1. And this is one of those loaded phrases that I wish I had better answers to than what I do. But when God creates man on that sixth day, he says in verse 26, he says, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. You see how God put it, those creatures that man is supposed to be over them? But yet there are some creatures that just are a little different. But here's what the phrase is in verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. You see, every single day, not only do we have the sun, the moon, the stars telling us about our Creator, we have each of us. Because we're in His image. And I don't know exactly what that means, but I'm going to take it at face value. God made men and women to be like Him and to help us see Him. And that's a beautiful thing. And that is a great thing that happens. But here's the other thing that happens with all of these creatures, is that we not only see that they glorify their Creator, we see that these creatures obey their Creator. That's what they're supposed to do. You take, for instance, the heavens, right? You see the heavens of... You can go through and you can read your Bible this way, right? But I want to draw attention to a couple of them. Remember the ninth plague? I would have to sing the song if I was going to say the ninth plague. But how about that plague that darkness fell on the earth for those days, and it was so dark that you could feel the darkness? You know where the sun was still shining? In the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were still living. That sun was listening to its Creator, don't you dare shine here. You only shine everywhere else. Or how about that day that Joshua is out chasing his enemies, and he prays that the sun would stand still, and the sun stood still for that day, and they chased them through the night. No other day has ever happened like that. The sun obeyed its Creator. Or one of the things that amazed the disciples the most right off the bat of Jesus' ministry, they're in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the waves pick up, and there's the big storm. And Jesus just utters the word, "Peace be still." And they say, Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? That's what they were created to do. The sun rises every single day in the correct direction, and it set. It does what its creator said to do. Guess what? The animals do the same thing. The animals go throughout, and so you have an animal that is taking a prophet to go curse his own people for money, and that animal, that donkey, sees the angel of the Lord with his sword drawn, and he stops dead in his tracks. Because that animal knows, if I keep going, I'm dead. I don't know if I know any other donkey that if they had had a sword drawn on them, they would have stopped immediately. This one did. And not only did that donkey stop, he turned around and talked to the guy on it. Are you kidding me? That's amazing. You have in 1 Kings 17, Elijah is running for his life from Jezebel and Ahab. And there's a drought that is coming on the land. And he's told to go to this brook Cherith. And while he's at the brook Cherith, do you remember who brings him food? The ravens bring him food. You tell me any other time a bird is bringing and dropping food by accident. Just so happens I'm right here. No, I think the Lord said, Raven, you go take that food. Or you've got a prophet who does not want to go and fulfill his job. And so he tries to flee to the far end of the earth, and the storm happens, right? And they realize, hey, it's you, Jonah. You're the cause. And Jonah says, throw me in. And there was a fish that was appointed to swallow him. And that fish holds on to him for 3 days and three nights. And then the statement is, in chapter 2 and verse 10, after Jonah prays in the belly of that great fish, the Lord spoke to the fish, and he vomited up Jonah. You see, when the creatures are told by their creator, you do this, they do that. And that's what the whole duty of man is. Remember, that's the conclusion that Solomon draws there in Ecclesiastes. What is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep His commandments. You obey Him. That's what man is supposed to do. So that gets us to our struggle. What is the real fight that man has if this is what he's supposed to do? Because the rest of the lesson is going to be focused on man. Why is there a real fight? And I think it comes when man begins to glorify creatures. When the creatures glorify other creatures. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 with me. And Romans chapter 1 is really the passage in which a lot of these lessons came out of in my thinking. And what we have is Paul talking about what the idolatrous world was going through and kind of their rationale for a lot of things. I want you to notice in verse 19, and we'll talk more about some of these passages tomorrow. He says in verse 19, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, to these unrighteous people, because God has shown it to them." Just like we saw, the heavens, all of those various things. And so verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Ever since the first creature was on the earth, that would include the plants, that would include the ocean, that would include anything that was created, God has been showing Himself to mankind or to the world. And so verse 21, "Though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory. See, what they did is they swapped it out. They swapped the glory of the immortal God for images resembling the creatures, mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That's what they did. They just traded it. They put one for the other. Said, no, don't want you, immortal, invisible, God only wise. We would rather have man, birds, animals. And so God said, all right, that's fine, verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, that's exactly what happened. They went with the creature over the Creator. When if we would just open our eyes and they would just open their eyes, they would have seen, no, not you. It's not it. There was somebody else who was over me. It. That. But they said, no, I'd rather have the Son. Or I would rather have this God of fertility that allows me to have all the immorality that I would like to have. Because they don't like the Creator. And I find it interesting that if we went back to Deuteronomy, and I want you to go there for just a second. Oftentimes we think, at least I think this way, when I think of Romans 1 and I think about the idolatrous world, I'm thinking about the Romans and the Greeks and the Babylonians. And I kind of forget about the people of God, of Israel and Judah. But before they went into the land of Canaan, as Moses is speaking to them again, I want you to notice what he warns them about in the 4th chapter. Pick up with me in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. I want to stop right there. Remember how last night we talked about the biggest thing was a mindset change? Realize who we live for, understanding that. It's all about mindset for the most part. He says you need to take very good care. You got to think about this a little more. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, when God spoke to them at Canaan, or at Mount Sinai, they didn't see any form. They just heard a voice out of the fire. And they said, beware, lest you act corruptly, and here it is, by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. He starts right there. Don't make any images of men or women, our people from before, right? That were supposed to bring glory to their Creator. Notice the next thing he mentions in 17. Or the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, and the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, or the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, and the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. Don't give the glory, don't give the worship to the animals. Doesn't matter if they're sea creatures, doesn't matter if they're flying in the air, doesn't matter if they're walking the land. They're not your God. Don't make images after them. And finally, verse 19, and beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and you bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the people under the whole heaven. That phrase, he's allotted, means he's the one that's in control of it all. He has put it right there for them under the whole heaven. And what did they do in not too many years from then? They were doing this very thing. You say, well, Wes, well, how do I do that? Well, that kind of is what we want to talk about for the remainder. You ever really put yourself before God? Where what I want is more than better than what God wants? That's kind of what we talked about last night. That's serving the creature rather than the Creator. I'm not fulfilling my purpose as a man or a woman if I'm not fearing God and keeping His commandments. I'm fearing me and keeping my commandments. I'm not being a good creature. So you say, well, so what am I supposed to do? Well, we see that these people, they molded creatures. The creatures, they mold creatures after other creatures, right? We just saw that. And it comes from their own imagination. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, we see that not only do they create them out of other creatures, right? Because the other creatures are the gold and the silver. But Paul makes this point to a very idolatrous group of people in Athens. He says to them in verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone. Those are the creations. Or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. I don't know if you've ever been to the Metropolitan Museum or not in New York City. I love that museum. And I love all of the art. I love the paintings. I love the mosaics that are in some of those. But some of the most amazing things are some of the gods that are in there. Some of the sculptures that have been made that people in times past have gone and they have bowed down to. And I'll tell you, they are very impressive. But they're after what man thought the god looked like. It maybe is a half horse, half man. Or half lion, half man. Or maybe it is this beautiful winged woman. Some man thought that. And said, hey, here's your god. Or, in the case of Aaron, right? I'll pump this calf out of the fire and behold your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. No. It comes from somebody's thought. We choose to serve ourselves rather than God. We might make the slip up here or there where we do something that we didn't realize was wrong. But other times it's a choice. I'm not supposed to do this. But I really want to do this. And there's a real struggle. But yet we make that choice anyway. What we've kind of done is we've kind of done our own thing. And even in Jeremiah 10, the only point I want to bring from that is that this gold and this silver, these people, they went to great extremes. They were bringing this silver from Tarshish, that place that Jonah was fleeing, which was the other side of the world. They're bringing it from there, and they're bringing this gold from Uphaz and from Ophir, the best gold in the world. They were giving the best that they could get to their gods. And that makes me think of something else. Do I give more for me, the better of me, to me? Or do I give the better of me to my Creator? Because far too often I find myself giving the better to me, the creature. And that's when we have something very similar in Philippians chapter 3 that is a very serious danger. And oddly enough, it goes back to mindset. It'd be nice if all Christians stayed faithful to the Lord, wouldn't it? Well, we know that doesn't happen. So you look in verse 17. Paul says to the Philippians, who he's so grateful for, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you before, and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of Christ. This next verse would hit me differently if he had just said there are a few people who are walking as enemies of Christ that I told you about. But he says there are now many people who've become enemies of Christ that I told you about. These are people that you know, brethren. And he says, here's what they did, verse 19. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. They started serving themselves. It was all about them, and so they thought only about these earthly, temporal things. And so now they say to Christ, I don't need to be at peace with you. I'm okay being hostile and being at war with you. See, that's what happens when creatures begin to mold other creatures after themselves and for themselves. They forget the Creator of those creatures. And so here's what I want to close with tonight. I want to close with that the creatures are not supposed to be the ones doing the molding, but the creatures are the ones that are supposed to be molded. And we understand that when we come to Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We understand that when we submit our lives to Christ and we are baptized into Christ, that Romans 6 tells us we rise to walk in newness of life. Paul says it just a little differently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to notice now in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 5. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus longer. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. My translation says, your translation may say he is a new creature. It's the same idea, isn't it? You are completely remade in Christ. And what are we supposed to be made after? Well, go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Because not only do you get a new life, like we understand the concept of a new life, right? Like we always think, at least I usually think of it this way. I've got all these sins, I'm baptized into Christ, and now I've got a clean slate, I got no sin in my life. It's great. What he's saying is, no. You start all over in all aspects of your life. Who you're living for, why you're doing all these things, you're a brand new person. You're once an old man, now you've got a new man, and we're going to see that in a second. But notice here in Romans, the 8th chapter, as this statement is made in verse 28, that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to His purpose. But here it is, verse 29. And for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now, most of our friends in the world, they stop right there. Right? They were chosen. But notice what people are chosen to do, what they are predestined to do. They are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see, as new creatures in Christ, what we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to be molded to, the pattern in which we form our lives is to Him, to the Son who died for us. And like we understand that concept, I think, humanly speaking. For instance, sport figures. I love sports, right? I grew up having sports figures on my wall with posters. I didn't worship them. I didn't idolize them to the point where if I saw them in person, like I did one time I saw Ken Griffey Jr. as when I was in high school, I didn't bow down and was like, oh, yeah. But I'll tell you what I did. I watched the way Ken Griffey Jr. played baseball. And I wanted to play baseball just like Ken Griffey Jr. And so I would watch how he threw the ball. I'd watch how he batted. And so he was renowned for turning his hat backwards when he was taking batting practice. So guess what I would do if I was out hitting in the yard? I got my hat on backwards because we want to be like that person. And what we have to understand is that when we come to Christ and we are created new, we have to want to be like Christ. And we can be molded to Him. God has made it in such a way that if we just look at Him and we study His life and we read and we do what He asked us to do, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to look like Him. We're going to look like Father, like Son. And in this case, like brother, there will be a resemblance between us because we were willing to be molded. But then you've got one other passage that I want to draw to your attention in closing. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter. You know, for me as a Christian, there was a moment that was a light bulb moment. There was an aha moment. And it was Colossians chapter 3, which was very similar to Ephesians chapter 4. That you put off the old man and you put on the new man. There had been times in my life where I tried to put off all these bad things or the sin that was in my life, but I was never filling it with the right things. I was just trying to stop doing things that I shouldn't do. And this principle of put off and put on in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 just really finally made sense to me. Like, Wes, you're doing it all wrong. It's not, being a Christian is not about not doing bad things. It's about doing righteousness. A people zealous for good works, Paul would tell Titus in Titus 2. That's what we're all about. So you see in Ephesians chapter 4 that this phrase comes up. He says in verse 20, he says to the Ephesians, but that's not the way that you learn Christ. Assuming that you've heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now here's what your truth is in Jesus, 22. That you put off your old self, your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. I want to focus on that deceitful desires for a second. Man, when I have an urge to fornicate or whatever the urge may be, right? Satan is sitting there telling me, just like he did Eve, it's not really that bad. It's not really going to happen to you. And it's deceiving. It's deceitful. But yet I feel it, and it's very real. He's trying to say, hey, that's not getting anywhere. That's deceiving you, that feeling. But here's what you need to do, verse 23. You put that old away, and you need to be renewed. And again, notice that idea of new. You renew in the spirit of your minds to put on the new self. Again, it starts with the mind. And here's what he says that new self is. It's not after deceitful desires, but it is created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. See, that's what the Creator expects of His creatures, is that we look like Him. That we're willing to be molded into what He would have us to be. And just like animals, if you've ever trained any animals, a dog or a cat, it probably wasn't easy for the first little while, was it? But then once they're obedient, man, how proud you are of that dog. We were talking about that today. There was a dog a few weeks ago. We were out on a run. It was a German Shepherd. German Shepherds are used for a lot of things, but when I think of a German Shepherd, I think of a drug that is out sniffing for a dog that's out sniffing for drugs. And I've also seen the videos, right, where the German Shepherds, they use them as police dogs to go and attack the criminal who's running away. And this German Shepherd was sitting there on the curb with no leash. So, like that lion, right? What happens if this guy attacks us? And his owner is standing right beside him. And she's not even budging. She's not even the slightest bit concerned that we as meat are passing right in front of him. And lo and behold, we're sitting there, we're staring at it, we're running as far away as we can. And that dog sat perfectly still without budging an inch while just staring us down. And I thought about that a lot. I said, man, how great would it be that if I was more like that dog? There goes the temptation right in front of me. You just keep on trucking. I'm not hunting you down. I'm not seizing you when you're there. You just keep on going. And that dog, that didn't happen overnight. It took time for that dog to be broke to the point where it wasn't going to fight its master anymore. And I have to ask myself, how much longer, Wes, before you stop fighting against the Creator? And you start always living for Him, being molded according to true righteousness and holiness. That's what our Creator expects of us. Let's put the glory to Him and to His Son and not to us as His creatures. Maybe you're ready to submit your life to Christ tonight and you know what you need to do. You can do it now, or you need the prayers of the congregation here. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?